Major Reeves, everybody. Come on, y'all. This is the guy who straightens me out all the time. If you don't get that, it's all right. You don't have to get it. I love him so much. He and Rachel just hit the ground running, serving in our church. And I'm excited for this college, young adult, however you guys want to, like, define all of that. But I'm really excited. Boy, there you guys are, man. They put some. You need me? Is my mic? Y'all listen to that.
I don't sound as deep, though. Anyway, all right.
Here, Major. I'm just kidding. And the whole church went, oh, no, he's going to do that. Man, it is so good to be able to bring a message to you today, message 3 in our series called Renewed Passion. And I know it's been a little bit splintered with things in between, but it's been all really great things. And so I am excited. I think I just said this, but I'll finish my statement. Excited for our college young adult ministry and you guys who are, I call them the tweeners. It's kind of like, okay, you're not in high school anymore. You know, you're adults, but, you know, come on. You guys aren't really adults yet, right? Come on, you know, right? Adolescence doesn't end until age 27. Oh, they're all looking at me like, I'm mad at you now. I am an adult. Leave me alone. I've paid my dues. I went to a concert last night. I saw Three Dog Night last night. Anybody know who that is? Yeah, all four of us that were there. It was sponsored by Geritol. Anyway, sorry. No, it was like crazy because it took us all back. Them and Little River Band. Come on, y'all know who Little River Band is? Anybody? All the young people are going. See, that's back when music was real, man. It was for real. No electronics. But we got to go do that, and I just watching people in this place. And I got to thinking about this because we kind of jokingly say that's for the older generation, and now I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that generation that remembers that music. And Brett put a thing on his Facebook this week about how through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and 2000s, we have grown through a lot of stuff. We've gone from, like, talking on those phones connected to the wall. I don't know if any of y'all had the old BR549 phones where you crank them and talk. I don't think we're that way yet. We're there. That was our parents. But we've gone through a lot. And I looked at that audience last night, and I just thought, man, there's thousands of people. I don't know how many thousands, maybe a couple thousand, whatever. And I thought, of all the music is really cool. Like, Mama told me not to come, you know, all that stuff, you know. And Jeremiah was a bullfrog and all that fun stuff. And the kids are really thinking I'm crazy now. And but all that stuff, every person that was in that room needed the very thing, if they don't have the very thing I'm going to talk about today, in their life. The person of Jesus Christ. It's all the fame and all the stuff. And most of those guys who've had the fame and the money and the fortune and all that will tell you that all of that stuff is not what's important in life. Heard a really good interview this week with Lane Kiffin talking about these kids coming into college. And they no longer want to know what kind of great education am I going to get and how am I going to be able to learn more and grow. They want to know how much money am I going to get paid. And if you don't pay me enough, I go to this other college. It's all about the money. Yep. And I get it in a way, but in a way it's ruining college football in so many ways. It's not really ruining college football. It's offering to kids things that will not fulfill their life. So, youngest of the young, listen to me well. Do all you can do. Make all you can make. Be all you can be. Sound like a commercial for the Army. A dated commercial for the Army. But I promise you, if you can see it, it will go away. Amen. The things that matter in my life now that I thought used to matter, the riches that I have now are based in what I want to preach about today. And that is people. People. There's only really one thing or one substance or something you're going to take with you from this world to the next. Wherever you end up, somebody's following you. I'm looking at Braxton over here. Somebody's following you, man. What are you, 13 now? I'm just kidding. He's looking at me like, leave me alone, Papa. Really, somebody's following you. And your influence will influence others who will influence others and on and on and on. So it really matters. So what we're doing in the mission of Christ is the most important thing on the planet. And we say it all the time. But are we living that? What I want to do today is to break down for you this last message on Renewed Passion and talk about passion for people. passion for people. When you see a group of people, it's really cool because when we sat down last night, there was a couple that sat down close to us, and we got to talking about Lauren Daigle had been at that venue for last summer, and they were there at that concert. So now, all of a sudden, we have something besides Three Dog Night and Little River Band in common. Now we have something much more deep. I know that they're believers if they're at a Daigle concert, right? Now, I assume that. And they're there, and I know that we have something in common. And it wasn't Lauren Daigle. It was the Christ that brought us together for that particular show. And so you see what I'm saying? See where I'm going with this? Your influences, the people that influence you, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. We've heard that so many times. People are not a political argument. People are not supposed to be the butt of our jokes. People are not supposed to be the center of the gossip that we talk about. Oh, let's pray for so-and-so because he's got some real issues going on.
That's right.
It's called prayer gossip. It's not what we're for. If you're being laughed at, that's not your purpose. People do that because they're ignorant. But it's not your purpose is not about what, it's about how you are influenced for Christ and how you influence others. So people are ultimately our purpose in this life. And truth is, as believers, we consider all people important. When I was a kid growing up in church, we sang a song called Jesus Loves the Little Children. And the refrain was red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The world. And so that's the way we live our lives. That's the sermon in a nutshell today. Jesus loved, so we love. When Jesus walked on this earth, and you can read about it in your Bible, in the New Testament, second half of your Bible, first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these guys wrote as eyewitness accounts of things that happened to them, things that Holy Spirit revealed and others, stories they were told, things that were handed down. They wrote these things down. And as I watched the walk of Christ, he dealt with the rich, the poor, the good, and the evil, the religious, the non-religious. And especially Jesus did not appreciate how people treated the marginalized. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. Here's what the scripture says about him. This is in your notes. When you came in earlier, you should have, by the way, I want to say welcome to you guests too. We're glad you're here. Those little worship guides that you were handed when you walked in have notes inside them. If you want to pull those out, we can fill in some blanks together. And if you want to go to discoveryal.church, you can go there and do that. Or I think you have to download the app, and we won't do that. We talked about that last week. We got to figure out how to tell that better because I don't want you looking for apps. Let's listen. Scripture says this, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues. This is what he did. He was a Jewish rabbi. He would go to the synagogues and teach and announcing the good news about the kingdom. It was good news. Sermon last week, a couple weeks ago as well. He healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he could have seen anything. Plenty to see when you see a crowd, right? You look around in this room, you're seeing one. There's a lot of mess in this room. You're looking at one. And when you do that, you can see what you want to see. And you will see what you desire to see often. Jesus saw this. He had compassion. Everybody say the word bowels. Well, that just came to me. That was slick, man, the way I did that to you guys. Bowels? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, if you look at the original word for compassion here, it literally means the innards. If you read your King James Bible, which we don't do a whole lot anymore, it's what I was raised on, and they would use the words, we'll read it again later, the bowels of compassion, I would go, ugh. What is that? Have you ever felt so sorry for somebody it made your stomach hurt? Have you ever felt so much like you wanted to help somebody that you were reaching out from the inside? Your stomach would churn until you got to talk to them to offer them something better for their life than what they have. You know what I'm talking about? That's the bowels of compassion. When Jesus saw them, his stomach rumbled for desire to help them. That's what the word compassion, sometimes it's even referred strictly to the kidneys because that's such an inner part of who we are and a necessary part of who we are. And he said he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. They were confused and helpless. It really doesn't say why they were, but they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you don't want to be a sheep without a shepherd, okay? You get lost. You're scared all the time. You don't know what to do. Some of you are in that sentence right there today. If you're listening online, you might be in that sentence. You might feel as though you are a sheep without a shepherd. Even if you don't know what all that means, you understand that's not a good place to be in. And when you're not shepherded in the right way, your body, your mind, your focus, we talked about the spirit, mind, and body last week, that all gets out of kilter and it doesn't work right. Things do not come together like because of that. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. We are here. This church exists. We say it all the time for the empty seats. And we say that, we believe that, we trust that. But sometimes it's tempting to look at somebody and go, I don't know if I want them sitting next to me today. And we can laugh at that. I can make a joke right there. But the truth is, that is an ungodly way to look at people. And those of you who come into a room and you see someone sitting by themselves and you gravitate toward that person, you probably are gifted with a shepherd's heart, because you're a sheep that looks alone and you don't want sheep to be alone. And your desire is going to want to be to help that person. So we try to take people. If you're coming, step one impact today. Today's impact one. Out the door to your left today if you want to stay and do that. The brand new one, I'm going to be leading that today because it's brand new, and we're going to represent that. I want all of our Discovery people, if you've not been in a long time, please go back through. Discover who you are. Find that relationship with God. If you do not have a relationship with God, you are why we exist. If you're here today filling an empty seat and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, you are why we're here. You're it. You are fulfilling the purpose God put us in this world. Please let us use what he's given us, what we feel for you, to help you, even if you're at home, whatever. And so this relationship with God, freedom from their past, get rid of your past. You can see clearly the move in your future. I've actually experienced more of that lately. And to discover their God-given purpose in their life so that they can make an impact in the world. If you're making a difference for the Lord, you'll never do anything else. Are you going to be tempted to pull away and all, but you're going to always gravitate toward him because that's the center of who he created us to be. So, for whom do we have great passion? All people. Three categories of people. You've heard me say this so many times, I want to break it down a little bit for you and want to move to some things a little bit in just a moment. But first, we are here exist for the not yet believer. These are in your notes. Jesus would travel around and he would go to places like Zacchaeus. We call him the wee little man. We sang the wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore of the Savior for to see. You're going, man, this guy's lost it. He's a short guy. He couldn't see. He'd get up. He did things that Jewish men didn't do in that day just so he could see Jesus climbing trees and all of that. And Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. Long story short, this guy was ripping people off. I think he was a good man. He was just doing things that was part of his nature and who he was. And Jesus went to his house and changed all of that. And Scripture says he went to the house of a notorious sinner. That means everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew he was a sinner. He knew what kind of sinner he was. And I love it that Jesus says to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He has come to save the lost people. That's why we exist. And whether it's here in this community, in our country, our state, in our country, or all over the world, we want to continue to do that more and more and more. Number two, people who are what we call, I use this word, it's not a word I use every day, it's the word disenfranchised. People who are disenfranchised. You can put the word marginalized there. People who feel excluded for whatever reason. It could be hurt. It could be, I don't like to use the word church hurt, although it's a real thing. But I think sometimes we use church hurt as an excuse to jump ship and go somewhere else too often. I hope you're not doing that, because here's the deal. If you're jumping to come here, you're still going to find people here who are still messed up, just like where you came from. And if you're jumping ship from here to somewhere else, you will find people there. That's right. You will. And they're as messed up as we are. In some ways, worse. And I'm not. That's not a slam. It's just we're worse than others. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to get us to understand that if you feel that, Jesus sat down with a woman who was a Samaritan. Can't even go into all of why that's important, but Jesus gave this woman knowledge of who he was. The first person he said, I'm the Messiah to, outside of the Jewish people, and sent her back to her city, and she converted the whole city to him, and he went in and spent some time there, and the disciples were blown away. Why? Look what the scripture says. Soon a Samaritan woman came to drink water, to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. I'm skipping some verses here for time, but he says to her, the woman was surprised, scripture says, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. Put whatever racial comment you want to put in there that fits us today, and that's exactly what was going on in this moment. And not only the racial of Samaritans and Jews, but rabbi, Jewish rabbi man to any woman, for that matter. And for her to dignify, for him to dignify her with a conversation was incredibly huge. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. She understood the system. What are you doing asking me for a drink? You're not supposed to be talking to me. Jesus loved the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the people who were shoved away. And I love her statement as she dropped her water pots and ran away. Come see a man that told me everything about myself. Could he be? Some of you are sitting here going, man, my life is so messed up. I don't understand most of this. If you don't get anything today, maybe it's time for you to drop your water pot and quit denying what God is trying to do in your heart and move toward him. Because it just could be you're here today to hear how much he loves you. And I'm going to break it down for you more later on. If that's you, then you are in the right place today. And there's lots of other places you could be to get the same message. But I'm telling you, I'm glad you're here. And so the other one is the believers needing life. And I'm about more concerned about this group of people than I am any of the others. The not yet believer, of course, is who we're after. The disenfranchised, yes. But the people who are believers, how many times have you met somebody and you say, hey, what's going on with your life with Jesus these days? And they go, well, I just quit going to church years ago. Well, why'd you do that? And you go, it's always a story. It usually involves another believer who said or did something or didn't say or didn't do something. There's always a story. And it could be deeper than that and more than that for you and everybody else. But ultimately, you have a believer who needs life. When we got in the situation we were in as a church, just 58 of us, and we did that, I'll speak for me, but I think everybody, a lot of you felt the same. We were just tired of the way it had always been. We knew there was more, and we didn't even have a clue much of where we were going to go. You guys know we couldn't have dreamt all of this. We did kind of sort of hope and look forward to life, but God, what's so special about what happens here is that there's life here. There is spiritual life here. Because the trust is not in me as the pastor or this team as the worship team or the small groups leaders or any of those things. The trust, and I'm sorry my nose is itching. That's really bothering me. I don't know about you guys. But the trust is not in us. It's in him and the Holy Spirit. Major gets up here and says, Holy Spirit, come and be here in this place. Come on, y'all. It's reaching out to that. If someone is caught in sin, the Bible says, you who live by the Spirit. Did y'all hear that? Someone's caught on sin. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. I didn't get much gently growing up. It's either get in or get out. Turn or burn. That's something it just was. I don't think it's because they didn't love me. They wanted me not to burn, and I didn't want to burn either, so you know. But there's a whole lot better way to do that. And I'm going to show you some ways in just a moment. Watch yourselves, though, so you don't get tempted. We love people. Amen, church? Come on, we love people. Amen. Do you love people? Do people frustrate you? Absolutely. Do people do stuff against you and hurt you? Absolutely. Do people do things they shouldn't do? Yeah. I got asked this last week, how is it that you get up and you preach and you say things and some people just don't change? Because there are people. And I realize I don't do the changing. I'll get there in a moment. But we don't do it. He does. And I'm glad. I'm glad. All right. So we love, why? Because our master loved us first. Scripture is very clear. You couldn't have known what love was if you hadn't seen it from God. Very clear. So what I'm going to do is take three things that Jesus loved by, and we're going to learn how we can love that way. Y'all ready? We're going to move. Here we go.
First is, he loved with compassion. There's that word again, compassion. Scripture says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. I've already read this passage, but I wanted to bring it back up here because they were confused and helpless. So what do we do? Every one of these points, I want to give a how Jesus loved and a therefore how do we love. And the therefore here is, we love with deep soul concern. As I was writing this, I was like, how can I express a compassion for people? And it's something deeper than just helping people with physical needs. Why do we do that? Or helping people with whatever needs it is that's here. Educational needs and resources and all those things. We love to do those things. But for us, ultimately, it is a soul concern that we have. I can't tell you how many people over the years have come to me asking for some money. And I'm going to say, well, I can give you money, but I'm not going to because it's not what you need. That comes out of experience for me. I lived that. I was like, man, I got Jesus. I just need some money. And I had a guy tell me, an older guy tell me, you don't need money. You need a different attitude and a different, and all these adjustments. And I was mad at him at the time, but he was exactly right. What I needed to do was understand that my soul had a problem, not my finances. The finances were part of it, but I had to fix what was on the inside first. People need a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say this, and this is going to be borderline political, and I don't want it to be because I can't stand talking about politics here. But I want you to understand that culturally speaking, outside of politics, our world is so polarized right now that it seems like you've got to get on one side or the other. And oftentimes, Jesus is trying for us to be right there in the center of this, that the things of this world that we're so enamored with and excited about. Come on, y'all, I hear Christians applauding things, and it's just not good. And I get caught up in the same stuff. And I'm not going to give you an example of that. I'm going to let you figure that out. But the next time something happens in your heart and your heart bumps up against something that you need to have compassion for and you have a bent toward bowing up, that's what we say in the South, you better bow up, boy. You better bow. You know, you plant that back foot. I'm ready. We do that with people, man. I'm sorry. I'm going to confess that I do it sometimes with people before they ever get to my presence. Because I see them. And Jesus is very clear. The scripture is very clear. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but the heart. We could talk about that all day long. We need a heart of flesh where we go, let's feel compassion first, then help. And then if there needs to be some changes, let's help make the changes. But if we don't start with love, you can talk all day long. And the Bible says you're just a loud, clanging cymbal. I told y'all that last week. I'm preaching the same sermon a little bit, right? You see, here's the thing. Jesus loves. Our concern for people, our compassion for people is to realize that the thing they need most is him. Verse says, and scripture says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. You know somebody in your life who really just isn't there anymore, that their faith is, and you're frustrated with them, and you wish they would come, and you wish they would do, and wish they would believe. Show mercy. We need to rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. You ever seen somebody about to hurt themselves really bad, and you go, whoa, no, don't do that. What that is, show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution. Why? Because we want to hate the sin that contaminates their lives, but we cannot hate them. We cannot hate them. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard sometimes. Doubters need mercy. The lost need rescue. Sin needs to be eradicated. It's a contaminant. I talked about that last week where the sin gets in our life and it contaminates. It makes impurities in our life. And we want to have the pure love that Jesus had. It's just a compassion. It's seeing from the heart first. Seeing from the heart first. It's seeing from the heart first. That our first inclination is heart and love and care. We'll figure out the rest as it goes, right? Number two, Jesus loved personally. Scripture says, suddenly a man with leprosy approached him, Jesus, and knelt before him. Now, that day when you had leprosy, your limbs fell off, okay? That's just your fingers rotted and your body was, and they were outcasts. They weren't allowed to be in any part of society. Nowadays, if you're handicapped in some way, physically handicapped in some way, you get special parking, you get special treatment, you get special ways to read and not read things. We treat handicapped people like, I remember this commercial years ago, how do you treat a handicapped person? Like a person. We love them. You go to the concert last night, there are special areas where they get really nice seats. In Jesus' culture, if you were physically handicapped, you were begging on the street or prostituting yourself or whatever you had to do to make a buck because you were not allowed to function in society. Leprosy guy approaches Jesus. He's one of the, I don't think he's named anywhere. He's just called the guy who had leprosy. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out. And you can see the disciples behind bushes going, Lord, no, don't do that. Don't do that. No. And he touches him. Probably the first time this man had been physically touched in forever. Who knows how long? Jesus touched him. And I love this. He said, I'm willing. Be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. See, Jesus taught people, dealt with people one-on-one personally. He said, well, he was the Lord, though. He didn't have to worry about all the mess of things and all. But then he sent us into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit that we've denied. And we just go, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that or not. I don't know what I need to do. And I do this a lot. I'm like, I don't know what to do here. Should I do this or should I not do this? And I'm beginning to err on the side of going ahead and loving people. Here's the point. We meet people in their mess. We meet them in their mess. Because at the end of judgment, here's what the king is going to say. The king in this next part is Jesus. He's the judging Jesus. He said, the king will say to those on the right, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You invited me into your home. Listen to all these things. If you break every one of these down, and you can later, you will see how much that people are like this in our culture right now. That right now, there's people all around us in our own community that match almost every one of these. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You invited me into your home. God forbid. What are we going to do? I can't invite that person in my home. I don't know that person. I'm scared of this person. And be smart about this. I don't want anybody to get hurt. But my point is we're looking at the world from the right perspective, right? I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous one will say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink or stranger and show the hospitality that I need to or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in prison or visit you? And the king will say to them, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So if you need a perspective change, when you are blessing people personally and you are go back to the point. Back that up a slide or two, Robert. Go back to the point that this is a messy work. And I don't like messy. I don't like messy. I really don't. Sage, I was holding Sage just a few weeks ago right here in the lobby. And me and McKaylee were talking about hospitality team. She says, can you hold him for a moment? And I said, sure. Propped him up on the little table there, and we were just, he's just playing with his passy, drop it on the floor, pick it up, put it back in his mouth, just on and on, you know. And then out of nowhere, this kid puked on me. This kid that every time Liz sees him, she goes, oh, wait, he's just the cutest. She just swoons over. He is a darling little kid, but he puked on me. And I did what every self-respecting pastor would do. I said, it may be time for you to get him back. I didn't go there real quick, and I think McKaylee will testify. I did pretty good with that. But at first, you just go, ooh, listen, there's people throwing up on you all over the place. And it's okay for a little baby illustration like Sage, but what about the person who's wronged you, who's hurt you, who's done things to you that you wish they had done or whatever? Listen, you don't get to qualify all of that. We love people. Puke and all. We bless them. Jesus took it a step further. I didn't put in the notes. He said, bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. And say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Pray for those. Man, what a call, right? That's why Jesus did what he did. The last point here, he loved sacrificially. He loved with his very own blood. His very own blood. I think it's interesting that John 3:16 we read a few weeks ago, is for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Most quoted, everybody knows that verse, right? Well, 1 John 3:16 says this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. I wonder if the people who translated the Bible and put those chapters and verses and went, here's an opportunity. 316, I don't know. But the message is the same. And it was the message of the disciples. Jesus was the scapegoat. Jesus paid the price you could not pay. You owed a debt, and I owe a debt that there's no way we'll ever pay it. It's too big. It's insurmountable. So he came and did just that. Therefore, since Jesus loves sacrificially, we beat people even if it cost us something. Even if it costs. So, come on up, worship team. Yeah, there they are. You guys, come on up. I was looking down. I didn't see you come. So we also, Scripture says, ought. It's almost like sometimes with your kids, it's like, you do this because I said do this. And you'll learn later on, if you'll do what they say, that it'll be something you want to do because not because they said it, because you know it's the right thing. Y'all see how that goes? And you parents that are loving your kids so much and you don't make them do things that they don't want to do, that ain't love. Another series for another time, right? So he says here, we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And he gives an example. If someone has enough money to live well and sees his brother or sister in need but shows no compassion. If you read this in the King James, it says, the one who, it says it like something like this. If you see someone, you have what to give them. And I didn't write this down. I just know that's what it says here. That to live well and you see your brother or sister in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. The words of compassion really don't even exist in the original. So if you see somebody who has need and you shut up your bowels, in other words, you don't feel for them, you don't reach out for them, you don't love them the way they need to be loved in that moment, that your compassion is not there. It's not there. Y'all getting this? Come on, y'all stand up with me. And I love this last little phrase he says in that text. I want you to read what's on the screen with me out loud, everybody. Everybody, look at the screen that can see it now. Sorry, I know some of y'all had notes in your lap. I'll give you 2 seconds more. And the scripture says this. Read it with me. How can God's love be in that person? Say it again. How can God's love be in that person? What is that question about? Leave it up there, Robert. That question is basically saying, if I can look at a person who has a need that I can fulfill and I close my heart up against them and I don't do it for whatever reason, that's a rhetorical question. So it could read like this. If that is you, Keith, and you shut up your heart of compassion against someone, no matter the, yeah, Lord, you just don't know what that person did to me. Yeah, it doesn't say that. There's no qualifying statement. He said, if you cannot love that person to the point that you are willing to reach out and do what you can do. He's not saying don't do what you can't do what you can't do, right? He's not expecting the impossible. He said, if you have the resources to help somebody and you don't, you cannot even love God. Where is it? Another place he says, how can you love God whom you've not seen and say you hate your brother whom you've seen? Come on, y'all. Here's the challenge for today. Here's the challenge. Our prayer team is up here. You guys who are new with us, these folks are here for you, for all of us in this room. Do not feel embarrassed, ashamed, or whatever. As we worship in a moment, we're going to open up. It's already open. You come on now if you want. But here's the question. Do you know somebody right now in your life who is far from God? They're not yet believers. Do you know anybody right now in your life, whether you work with them, they're in your family, maybe in your own household? I don't know where they are, but you have that. You have the knowledge. Either you're here and you're that person, or you're here and you know that person. Do not shut up your bowels of compassion. Do not shut up your heart of love. Know someone who's been marginalized in your life for whatever reason. It doesn't matter the why. A country, a world, our life, our schools, so much about just if this is the way it is, then this is the punishment you pay. It's black and white. It's right or wrong. It's in or out. All those things.
And God is calling us to a place where he says, yeah, you need to be out of my life, but I love you too much to leave you there. Y'all hear what that says? God, I'm talking to me. I'm not just pointing my finger at you. This is something we all have to get better at, okay? Some of you are really good at it. You cannot help but love people. I love to watch people just can't help but love people. They watch them on TV and they go, oh, bless his heart. And they'll stop right where they are. They'll just pray on their TV screen. Let me pray for this man, Lord. This man needs you so bad. That reaching out however we can. He's saying, do that. Or do you know anybody in your life who is looking for more? They're already believers. They already know the Lord. They trust in him. They're not really looking for salvation. They already know that. But they're so disconnected right now because they've been hurt or whatever it is, and they're not enjoying life. It's why we do small groups. It's why we worship. We come together to help people connect to Jesus in every way that we can. And then the last question is this: do you meet any of those qualifications? Because this morning you may come down to a prayer warrior and say, hey, this isn't about me. I love Jesus and I'm here and I'm excited for him. I'm sold out. He is my Lord. But I have a friend, and I would love for us to pray together. Join in with somebody else and pray with them over this person. Or, if that is you, this is an opportunity for you to come and pour your heart out, okay? And so, I'm going to leave it right there. I love you. Thank you for listening so well today. God is good, and he awaits your heart.
Worthy.
our life on you. We can trust no other. You are God of all gods, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, Father, and we trust in you. You're our refuge, our strength, our ever-present help in the time of need. God, there's so many. We thank you, Father, for the reach out today from you and to you. So, God, we honor you, praise you, all the good that's been done here in Jesus' name.